morning, we are kind of wrapping up our teaching series that we've kind of been in for the last 4 weeks here at St. Peter's that we've been calling Money Matters. Right now, on the very surface level, the name of that, the name of the series of the title, the name of the title of the series is kind of common sense, right? That is to say that we're not here to convince you that money matters, because I think that you need to be a human for just about a day to know just how much money actually matters. But the point of this teaching series is to invite us all into a world, or to invite us all into a kingdom, where money matters, but for very different reasons than what we've been told. And we're going to wrap up our teaching series this morning by looking at the gospel of Mark. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but Jesus, right there at the beginning of our scripture reading, apparently he needs to get his people watching time in. Does anybody get their people watching time in? And if you shake your head no, just remember this is the house of the Lord, okay? All right? Do you get your people watching time in? Maybe it's at a restaurant, right? You're going to go sit down, you see who's around you. Maybe you are at a local coffee shop, maybe you're walking the neighborhood. Maybe it's during communion. Yeah. So when people are walking up the stairs or down the stairs, you see who's here, who's not here. You give a little quick high five to your favorite one, right? Right? Maybe for you, it's during communion. But we all kind of get our people watching time in, Jesus included here. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 12. Jesus says this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. You see, not only here is Jesus getting his people watching time in, Jesus is actually doing what all of us fear actually happens during the offering. Did you catch that? Jesus is watching what other people put into the plate. Yikes. I don't know if this is you, but how many times has the plate gone past you? And maybe somebody's sitting next to you and you don't want them thinking that you're a stingy Christian, right? So you pull out your wallet, you plop in a quick 10, and you keep on going down the pew, right? I don't know if that's you. It's happened to me, right? In this story, imagine the person sitting next to you is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, right? That's what's happening. Jesus is sitting, he's watching people, he's watching what people put into the treasury. It goes on to say this in Mark chapter 12, many rich people threw in large amounts. Here's kind of the picture that scripture is painting for us. It's painting in the very front of the parking lot of the treasury a line of brand new Teslas. Right? A line of brand new Teslas. They're all washed. They're clean. They're charged. They got their supercharging stations in. It is wealth, right? And people are getting out of their Teslas with their $800 Yeezys on. Now, if you don't know what Yeezys are, that's okay, right? Just know that they're overpriced shoes. And they got canceled earlier this week, so we don't really need to know what they are. But people are driving these Teslas. They're getting out with these $800 pair of Yeezys on, right? It is a picture of wealth in luxury. In the middle of the front row of Teslas, in the scripture reading, drives in a Ford Pinto. You know Ford Pintos, right? They are like the antithesis to luxury, right? They are the jalopies of all jalopies. They're literally known for blowing up upon impact, right? In the midst of all of these Teslas, drives in a Ford Pinto, or the way that scripture describes it, there comes in a poor widow who has nothing fancy, doesn't have a lot to her name. She has almost nothing. She gives almost nothing, and she has almost nothing left over. And at this point in time, Jesus starts getting a little excited, right? I can kind of like picture him tapping Peter, Andrew, James, John, did you see that? Did you see that? And I can imagine the disciples being like, yeah, those Yeezys were awesome. And she said, no, not the Yeezys. They're like, oh, the Teslas. No, not the Teslas. Did you see the Ford Pinto? And they're looking at Jesus like he's gone crazy. What are you doing looking at a Ford Pinto for, Jesus, when there's Teslas? You see, while the disciples were distracted by the wealth of this world, Jesus was floored by the generosity of a widow. Jesus tells the disciples this. He says, truly I tell you, this poor widow put more into the treasury than all the others. You can imagine the disciples actually still kind of pushing back at this point in time, right? Maybe it was Judas. Judas was the keeper of the treasury, the keeper of the disciples' money. Maybe it was him. It was like, Jesus, what are you talking about? You missed it. Right? You missed it. Did you miss the person that got out of the Tesla in his Yeezys? He came over, and right in front of us, he wrote a check that would allow us to put an extension on the den tomorrow. Right? Did you miss that guy, Jesus? And I can imagine Jesus kind of like shaking his head and saying, no. You missed it. You see, what we get here in this text, we get a glimpse into a way that God looks at giving. This text is not to tell you that you are to eat on beans and rice the rest of your life. That's not the point of this text, right? The point of this text is to get us into a glimpse in the way that God looks at giving. Let me ask you a question. Who gave more? The rich person, who was really rich at the beginning, gave a lot of money, and was really rich at the end? Or was it the one who had almost nothing, gave almost nothing, and had less than almost nothing left at the end? You see, in this text, we get a glimpse in the way that Jesus looks at generosity. And generosity for Jesus is not about how much the giver gives. It's about how much the giver has left over. Again, generosity for Jesus is not how much the giver gives, it's how much the giver has left over. That's generosity for Jesus. It reminds me of a story in 1997. In 1997, a mystery was solved. Actually, a decade before 1997, there were checks coming into hospitals and universities and social organizations and nonprofits and other organizations the like, to the tune of millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. But it was a mystery because nobody knew where the checks were coming from or who the checks were coming from. They didn't know who to send a thank you note to or maybe more important, how to ask for more. Right? But this was a mystery that was solved actually unintentionally by Forbes magazine. Forbes magazine were putting together the list of the top 400 wealthiest people of America. They got done, and what they realized was that there should have been somebody on the list that wasn't there. His name? Chuck Feeney. Chuck Feeney amassed a multi-billion dollar empire by running duty-free stores in airports. You see, what they thought Chuck Feeney was worth and what he actually had in his bank account were vastly different. You see, what they didn't know is that Chuck Feeney went from duty-free to philanthropy. If you talk to Chuck Feeney's friends, he's known for wearing a rubber Casio watch. He's known for keeping his papers in a plastic grocery bag, not in a briefcase. He's bought but one car in his life. It was used. And if you go visit Chuck Feeney at his house, you realize it's not a house at all. It's an apartment. And this apartment is akin a little bit more to a dorm than it is like a top-level penthouse. Chuck Feeney had but one goal for his money. And it was to give it all away. Here's what Chuck says, actually. Here's what he says about giving. Chuck says, I see little reason to delay giving when so much good can be achieved through supporting worthwhile causes today. And he says, besides, it's a lot more fun to give while you live and to give while you are dead. On September 14th, 2020, Chuck Feeney accomplished his mission. September 14th, 2020, Chuck wrote his last check. He's given away his entire fortune, all $8 billion. Why does he do it? I don't know. Other than the fact that I think that we can agree that he has a little different understanding of generosity than the rest of us. Which his story kind of leads into my main question for the message. My question for you this morning is just simply this. Why can't we live on a little less so that we can give a little more? Why can't we live on a little less so that we can give a little more? My guess is that question has you checking your hearts a little bit. I know it has me checking mine. My guess is that it might convict you a little bit. And I would argue that that's exactly where Jesus wants you to be in this text. He wants us to struggle with his understanding of generosity. That it's not based on how much the giver gives, but how much the giver has left over. Now, why would we, as followers of Jesus, right? Why would we want to grow in our understanding of giving? What a great question. Thanks for asking. I have three things. I have three reasons why we can grow in our understanding of giving. The first one is this. Because God commands it. Now, let me just tell you right now, I'm a mailman, okay? I deliver the letters, I don't write them, okay? So if you don't like that God commands giving, don't get mad at me, okay? I just deliver you the news, I don't write the news. But he does, God commands giving. Now, if you're not here as a follower of Jesus, if you're just kind of checking us out, you have my full-fledged blessing for the next, 2 minutes. Check out. Totally check out. Get on your phones. Look at Amazon. Look at Facebook. Scroll. Okay? But if you're here as a follower of Jesus, sit up and listen to what God says about giving. You see, what's interesting is that God doesn't say that if you want to grow in your spirituality, you should try giving. God doesn't say that if you want to take the next step of your Christian faith, then you should try giving. God doesn't say that if you're feeling good on a Sunday, you should give. That's not what God says about giving. God commands us to be generous people. That's why throughout Scripture, there is taught a tithe. A tithe is simply 10%. We are called as followers of Jesus to give 10% back. And very practically, what 10% does for us, 10% gets our attention and makes us feel it a little bit, right? 10% gets our attention and it makes us feel it a little bit. You know, here's what God knows about us. God knows that our hearts are idol factories. God knows that one of those idols that we cling to is money. So God sets up giving, not for his benefit, but for ours. Right? 10% is enough to get our attention, enough to make you feel it. My guess is that if you take your salary, 10% off your salary, if you calculate that really quick, right, and you decide not to give that to the local church, my guess is that you could buy some pretty cool toys at the end of the year, right? But God commands us to give because God cares for us. The second reason why we should grow in our understanding of giving, because the local church is the hope of the world. Now, I know, I'm a pastor, right? So I might be a little biased. I get it, right? I'm in the local church every single day. I get that, right? I own that. But also, I believe it to the core of my being. The local church is the hope of the world. We are the body of Christ, right? We're not like the body of Christ. We don't symbolize the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And just like your body, the local church is always working. Look, we are the shining spot of the world, not only just because we have the gospel, as if that isn't enough. Throughout the centuries, nobody has cared for more sick by building more hospitals than the local church. Nobody has cared for more needy by building more orphanages, by partnering with more food pantries, by giving away more financial assistance than the local church. The local church has educated more children and young people. The local church has married more young and buried more dead. Those are facts. The local church is the hope of the world, but not just for eternity, but in the present. The local church is the hope of the world. The third reason why you should grow in our understanding of giving is because you have that hope. That hope is yours, y'all. It is yours through life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. It is inside of you. You have that hope. And what that hope does, what that hope tells you, is that at the end of everything, everything's going to be okay. That's what God promises you. That's what that hope tells you. At the end, everything's going to be okay. Look, if we didn't have that promise, like if we didn't know how this whole world thing was going to end, it would totally make sense if you and I and even the church started saving up and saving up and saving up, and we save up all of our money because we don't know how this whole thing is going to end, and we don't know when we're going to need money and how it's going to happen. But we do. That hope tells you. And let me let you in on a little secret. Ready? Jesus wins. He does. At the end of this whole thing, Jesus wins. Now, I know you're thinking to yourself, Pastor, it's not that easy. It's more complicated than that. Is it? Is it really? You have hope. Let me go back to my initial question that I asked. Why can't we live on a little less in order to give a little more? I don't know what that answer is for you. Could take a couple guesses. Maybe it's because you want to have a certain level of living. You want to obtain or maintain a certain level of living, and you don't think that you can do that with giving. Maybe for you it's fear. Fear of taking the first steps, or fear of taking more steps. Maybe for you it's ignorance. And I'm not calling you dumb, I'm not calling me dumb, okay? But what I'm saying is that just maybe nobody's pushed you on this issue. Why can't we live on a little less in order to give a little more? If this is something that you want to do today, I have two ways that you can do it. The first way that you can do it is that you can count your blessings. Now, y'all, I know it's not fall. Pumpkin spice is not in the air. Right? I know that that phrase hits a little bit deeper in November than it does in February, but it's a good discipline, right? Count your blessings. When you leave the house and you put the keys in the ignition and it starts, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, right? Because my guess is that you've been in the situation where your car didn't start and it was not a blessing that morning. You're going down the street and you get through the red light right before it turns red. You didn't break any laws, okay? You get through the light right before it turns red. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, right? You stop at your local coffee shop, short line. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, right? You drop your kid off at school, and it's noon, and they haven't called you that they're sick. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, right? You get through the day, you realize that your life, your salvation is secure in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's like blessing 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. You go through your life and you count your blessings. And when you do, here's what you're going to realize. God has given you enough to support this body and life. And what you'll realize is that once you start counting your blessings, you'll realize that Jesus counts you as a blessing. You are a blessing to Christ. You have the blood of Christ in your life. You have the blood of Christ on the door frames of your life. You have been bought. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. Christ has paid it all. You are a blessing to Christ. And if you want to start in your deeper understanding of the spiritual discipline of giving today, here's my pastoral ask. Start today. Start today. Y'all, it's hard to get up here and talk about money, okay? Right, Pastor John? It's hard to get up here and talk about money. But when we talk about money with you guys on kind of maybe a more personal level, I've been in the conversations, we've been talking about giving. They say, yo, pastor, I get it, I'm supposed to give, but I'll start giving when, and then it's a life event, right? I'll start giving when the kids are out of school. I'll start giving once their tuition is fully funded. I'll start giving once we pay off the house. I'll start giving when the life is a little bit more settled down, right? And at that moment, I put in all the poker chips that I have in the relationship, right? With all of my love, all of my pastoral heart, I lay it on the table and I say, I don't know if you will. And you're going to say, Pastor, why would you say that? Because if you're not generous today, you're probably not going to be generous tomorrow. That's because our heart follows our hands. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. What you're holding in your hands, what you do with your hands, that's where your heart. It's not where your heart is, then your treasure follows. No, your heart follows your treasure. So try giving. A week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, I don't care. Try it. And look how quickly your heart will soften to the kingdom of God. I want to end the whole teaching series telling you this story. The place was Rome. The year was 258 AD, and the person was Lawrence. This is a true story. Lawrence was a deacon in the early church, and he was a keeper of the pocketbook of the church. He kept the church's money. Now, the prefect at this time in Rome, he was not very happy that the church had a lot of money. So he went to the deacon Lawrence, and he said, give me the treasure of the church. And Lawrence said, you know what? Give me a day to liquidate the assets, and they can be yours. Prefect says, makes a lot of sense. See me tomorrow morning. What Lawrence did is that he went out all night and gave out all of the church's money to the poor and needy of Rome. He stayed up all night doing it. He went to go see the prefect the next morning. Again, true story. And the prefect says, where's the treasure? And Lawrence said, the people are the church's treasure. Now, you can imagine that the prefect was not very happy with this little stunt here. So what he did is that he basically got a big grill and he roasted Lawrence. That's what happened. And upon his martyrdom, it is rumored that he said, I'm done on this side, flip me over. Now, if he said that or not, I don't really know. But here's what I do know, is that that understanding of treasure is exactly the teaching of the church, because it's the teaching of Christ. You are Christ's treasure. And because of that, Christ lived on a little less. He left heaven and all of the treasures that come with it. He lived on a little less so that he could give a little more. He gives you forgiveness, grace, mercy, salvation, life. It's yours. So may we, as a people of St. Peter's, may we be a people, because we have seen it in Christ, that we live on a little less so that we can give a little more. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.